Have your Bible open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, which we read earlier. I want to begin with prayer. Father, I come before you nothing but a servant of yours. Only by grace do I stand here this day and share your word with your people. What a privilege. But, oh Lord, may I decrease. And may Jesus Christ, my Lord, increase. May your word be evident and real in our hearts. Awaken us, Holy Spirit, to the truth that is here, that we need to hear, that we need to believe, and that we need to live and practice and proclaim. It is your work in our hearts, we know, Lord. You've put the fire there. Now, Lord, by your grace, you flame it into fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday, I will begin a Sunday school hour and a season of teaching on evangelism, on missions, on church planting, and I'm delighted to do that. I must say that preparation for next Sunday is this sermon, and so as I share this, you're going to hear my heart, you're going to hear what I believe the Scripture to teach from this passage, and it kind of all sets the stage for what I want to continue to help you with as the weeks come. And so that's really all I'm going to say about the class for next Sunday. I hope that you'll understand as I work through this passage and hear the words preached here, kind of an introduction to where we're headed in the weeks to come. And so look again with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, according to the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy, and I'm reminded of that your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a teacher, an apostle, and a preacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Paul writes here to Timothy, and he calls Timothy his beloved child. Now, of course, we know that Paul was not married, so it wasn't his physical child, it was his spiritual child. But he calls him his dear child, and he says, I remember the tears that were shed when we were together, possibly because they were about Paul was leaving, and Timothy had been affected greatly by this spiritual father. He says, I write with joy because I remember your faith. I remember how God had put that faith not only in your granny, Lois, or your mama, Eunice, but also I see this same faith in you. Now remember, in this context, Paul's writing, most scholars say that 2 Timothy was his last letter. Paul had been a Christian now for 30 years approximately. And he had been in prison in Rome not just once, but most say twice. And in the second writing, The second time he was in prison, he was writing to Timothy here this letter. So you got to see, he's got a history here of the faith, but he's also got a history of sharing the faith with others, and others had come to believe. And of course, he had seen that faith take root in a young man named Timothy, and that's who he's writing to. And so Timothy was, 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. And at the time, Paul had been a believer again for about 30 years. And so he was nearing the end of his life. You can see that through this letter. He'd been in this Roman prison. Now he speaks to Timothy these words. And particularly what I want you to see is verse 6 and 7. He comes to this point and he says, "For this reason I remind you," in verse 6, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." And so Timothy, God's put something in you. It's a fire. It's a flame. It's from me. You remember in Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us that the apostles, the disciples, were to pray and to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And you remember what happens in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it came in tongues of fire, and then it produced in those early apostles boldness to speak and to preach the good news of Christ. In this case, Paul says that the elders had laid hands on you and prayed for you. The laying on of hands in verse 6 is not some kind of magical thing. It was really just the elders and Paul saying, "We see this fire in you, Timothy. We see this gift in you that God has placed, and we want to encourage it." Hands are not a way to impart a gift of God to someone. It's a way of affirming the gift that's already there. We do that, do we not? When someone's called to the ministry, you have to say, "Yes, I sense this gift," but that's not enough. You also need to be approved, or if you will, affirmed, a better word, by the congregation to say, "Yes, we see this in this brother. I want to encourage you in this way." That's what the laying of hands here. And I think this is, in the context, what Paul is really referring to here when he says the laying on of hands. You believe God has called you, and now we see that, and we're affirming that calling. Now, Timothy, because you have demonstrated true faith, a faith that is real, a faith that is genuine, I want to fan into flame this boldness that God has given you by the Holy Spirit. And so I connect verse 6, the gift of God, and verse 7, a spirit not of fear, is the whole idea of God's courage and boldness to speak. You see, some take this word spirit, by the way. Look in verse 7. I think you can kind of look at it different ways, two different possible ways. They really have the same kind of emphasis or meaning, maybe a different emphasis, but the same, ultimately the same meaning. Some take the word spirit in verse 7 to mean our spirit. That's why you have the translation in your Bible probably in a little s, right? When it says spirit there, it's a little s. To mean that God empowers our spirit. But you could also see this as a capital S, the Holy Spirit. A.T. Robinson says in his material, "It is the human spirit empowered by the Holy Spirit that's referred to in this." I kind of lean toward, honestly, looking at it as the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't know if it really matters which way you look at it, because if you say it's God's spirit it's our spirit empowered by God's spirit, or it's God's spirit that gives us the power to do, it's similar or the same, so I don't think it really matters which way we look at it, but it's God working in our heart to create this spirit of not fear. Matter of fact, I like the way Acts chapter 4:31 puts it. Here's what the early apostles did and said when they prayed, or when they had prayed. This is after the persecution of the church was taking place. "The place in which they gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened after that? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And so in this case, God's gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit, but particularly the Spirit to create boldness in us. Boldness to be unashamed of the gospel. Any boldness that we possess is a boldness empowered by the Spirit, is it not? To proclaim the good news, to say, This is what I believe. Either way, again, I think it's the same application. So I want to start up front by saying I believe this is the main point of this passage, as well as the main point of the whole book of 2 Timothy. The entire book is kind of summarized in the statement that God grants to us unashamed boldness to proclaim and suffer for the gospel of Christ. That's what the main point is. God grants to us an unashamed boldness to proclaim and to suffer for the gospel of Christ. And that's where I want to talk about this morning. You see, Paul desires to fan into flame this truth in the heart of Timothy. And I desire to do the same, my brothers and sisters, in your hearts. I'm praying and for you as well as for myself that I could be a minister of the gospel in this position that God has given me and you guys have called me to, that I might do the same. I might fan into flame what's already there. You see, I don't create the fire in you. I don't give you the spark. It's already there. Why? Because you have faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Him, you've come to faith in Him, you've been born again, you're a born-again believer, God's done something in you. And it's described by the Scripture and by the Word as a spark, as a flame, actually, is the word here. Flame. Now, I know flames can be little and flames can grow big, right? And so if by God's grace I could be used to help fan that flame, that's what I want to do. And how does Paul say he does that with Timothy? He reminds him. So a lot of what preachers do is just remind you of the truth, right? And that's what I want to do again this morning, and hopefully with the ministry here, to continue to remind you what the book says. It's what God has to say. Help us unfold what God says. Like our brothers do every Sunday, I want to be a part of that and help unfold it. So first of all, I want you to hear this. I'll start by urging you, as Paul urged Timothy, speak the gospel with boldness and courage. That's my first point. And I'm going to break that down into two things. It might seem a little redundant, but bear with me here. First of all, I want to urge you to be bold and courageous. Gospel courage and gospel boldness is really what is focused on here in this word, do not fear. And do not be ashamed. As I said, if you brought into the kingdom, you already have this fire within you. But I'm responsible for helping to flame, to fan that flame. I want you to be open to what God has to say to you through His Word. And I will, by God's grace, seek to make it clear, seek to make it real. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to do this working in our hearts. Gospel boldness and gospel courage comes directly from the text in the opposite way of Paul's speaking. What I mean by this, look with me in verse 7. In verse 7, Paul describes that we have a fear, and this fear, spirit is a spirit that does not do what? It does not fear. So what's the opposite of fear, brothers and sisters? Courage. That's where I get it. Courage. In the same way, if you look in verse 8, and you look in verse 12, and then again, actually, over in chapter 2, verse 15, he uses the word ashamed, but he uses it in the negative. He says, do not be ashamed. Look in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed. That's right after the fact that we have a spirit not of fear. So the spirit not of fear, the opposite of that would be to a spirit of courage, right? A spirit of not being ashamed, what's the opposite? A spirit of boldness. And so you can take these words and really just turn them around and say what Paul is encouraged us to do in the positive way is to be courageous and to be bold for the gospel. So putting all these together, I want to fan into flame this boldness and this courage for you to speak, for you to talk, for you to teach, for you to talk about Christ. When you sit at home, when you're on your job, when you open your front door, when you open your back door, when you let people in your house, God, is there someone here that's come in that needs to hear about the gospel? Give me boldness to say it. Give me boldness to speak it. Sometimes we have to speak that boldness with loudness, right? We have to scream it because they're in a house that's burning down that they don't realize, and we need to proclaim to them, get out of there. But most of the time, honestly, it's really just a casual conversation with a friend, is it not? It's someone who doesn't know Christ and needs to hear the gospel, and we just sit down with them and we talk with them. We read the Bible together with them. We say to them, we know this Jesus. Wouldn't you like to know him? Wouldn't you like to know? So most often, the boldness and the courage is just in relationships that God's placed you in. But let me remind you that this boldness also takes on a clear form, and maybe it goes without saying, but we must use words. You may have heard the phrase, and some say that it is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which actually is questionable, but the phrase goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, but if necessary, use words. You ever heard that? Yeah. Well, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the first part of it, but not the second part. It never says, if it is necessary, use words. Because you can't preach the gospel without using words. It's impossible. Matter of fact, if you look at the words in the New Testament that the New Testament authors used most often, preaching, proclaiming, witnessing, testifying, every single one of those words require what?
Words.
And so let's be careful that we think we can just live the gospel and not say anything. Now, at the same time, I realize our life must match it. We must have a lifestyle, so forth, that doesn't deny the words. But we can't just stop at the words without using words. We can't stop at the gospel without using words. We have to proclaim. We have to speak it. We have to talk about it. They're not going to hear about Christ and him crucified unless I open my mouth and I'm willing to speak. So this is where the boldness and the courage comes in. It doesn't matter what your personality is. We all need to be willing to proclaim that. And so I want to help encourage that in many different ways, in many different opportunities, many different avenues that we can have to do these very things. Preaching, teaching, witnessing, testifying, all require words. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said this: I charge you in the presence, if you want to go there, you can. So I'm in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, certainly he's talking to pastors, but it has application for all of us. Speak it. Preach the word. And he goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. He keeps using these other words: reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Can you reprove, rebuke, and exhort people without words? No. And so you go on and on and on. I think you get the point. Speak, 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 speak. Testify, proclaim. It's absolutely necessary in order for the gospel to go forth. We're not just the people who believe in giving people food and handing out clothing. Although it may be helpful, we must speak the truth. We must help people come to know the truth. So we must speak the words. Speak with boldness, speak with courage, but speak. Second, we must urge you to share in suffering. Share in suffering. Go back to the next verse. We looked at verse 6 and 7. But if you keep reading, notice what Paul encourages Timothy to do. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed, I'm beginning in verse 8, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so Paul wants Timothy to share in this suffering. The word here is combined with it. It's you're with me. The suffering that Paul is speaking about is about a joint suffering. It's with him, Paul, but ultimately it's really with Christ. He's saying that you share in this gospel ministry, but this gospel ministry is not apart from suffering. Jesus taught that. The apostles in the New Testament experienced that. We will suffer for being Christians. Why? But we suffer, let me remind you of this, we suffer as ambassadors. We suffer as children of the King. We suffer as witnesses for Him, as representatives for Him. As followers of Christ, we enter into a relationship that's a covenant with the living God, a covenant with Christ. And in a covenant, in the ancient covenants, when you entered a covenant with someone else, you would say to that person, you know, I'm going to protect your interest. I'm going to defend your interest. So if an enemy came against your friend, or in that case, a nation, somebody came against them, what would you do? You would defend them. You would go to stand for them and fight for them. Now follow with me with this thinking. You entered a covenant with Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you are attacked for the gospel, who defends you? He does. We're taught to be silent. We're taught to be careful when we're personally attacked. Now, I want to make the distinction here. When you're personally attacked. On the flip side, if I'm sharing the gospel and they're attacking my Lord, they're attacking the gospel, they're misunderstanding the truth, who's to speak? Me. I need to clarify with people, no, that's not who God is. The situation this week, give me an example. I had a man tell me, and you've probably heard this, surely a God can't condemn everyone to hell. What about those people who have not heard the gospel? Or a situation like this, someone else saying, well, I always thought that, again this week, as I was sharing, had an opportunity to share, I always thought that the good people went to heaven, bad people go to hell, and there's a whole lot of people in the middle who just kind of die. You know, they just go to the ground and that's it. Soul rest. Well, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to just let it go? In the opportunity, we have to come back with the truth of the gospel. First of all, one reason people don't understand is they compare themselves to other people and think themselves are good. They compare themselves to whoever's out there. Oh, he's done a good deed. But we miss the truth. When you come to understand that God is holy, righteous, perfect, and just, and you compare yourself to him, you know what? You'll fail every time. Because we're not born to be good, we're born sinners. We're not born good, we're born sinners, right? And so we must see ourselves not in light of other people, but see ourselves in light of a holy, righteous God. And when we see ourselves there, we have nothing but to say is that I'm a sinner, lost and bound, going to hell. Only hope I have is the grace of God. And so whether you see that or not, we want to look at people and think, oh, they're good people, and it's okay. No, when we compare ourselves to the holy God, we look at ourselves, and the only thing we can say is, I'm a sinner saved by his grace. And so we defend the gospel. We defend Christ. We don't defend ourselves. When attacked personally, I have to wait and be patient and remain silent until God speaks for me. But when my God's name is blasphemed, I speak. When my God's name is condemned, I don't remain silent. When I hear those condemning and distorting life or gender or whatever it may be, I must speak. So we need to be reminded of this. Second, about defending the gospel of Christ. And you need to be reminded of this also. That is, when we do, we will suffer. It's a given. Let me just remind you a couple of passages. Our brother's going to John chapter 15. Is going to preach John. I want to take you to John chapter 15, verse 20. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Maybe a couple of years before we get to 15, right, brother? But anyway, here's what he said. Remember the word that I said to you. John 15, 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why? Because we're in that relationship. We're in a covenant. We defend him. So we don't need to think we're not going to be persecuted in some way. It may be soft persecution, words, actions, jobs. It may not be hard persecution, a beating or whatever, but it's still persecution. Matthew, our other brother, has been preaching through there. This goes back for many, many weeks, Alex, but to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus told his disciples early on, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Blessed? Well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, does it? Blessed are you who utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. See, at this point, it's just words, right? They revile you, they speak falsely against you. But what is our response as a believer who's in a relationship with God? who's willing to be bold and kind and gracious, but yet courageous. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. No different for us. And the early church spread through persecution. That was the church's response, to stand firm, to be strong, to not give up. Matter of fact, if you look back in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and if we have that up on the screen there. Yeah, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. This is the verse just before I quoted to you earlier about, but notice what the early church did. Now, Lord, look upon their threats, look upon these persecutions, these words at this point. Later it was more physical persecution, but at this point it was being threatened. And grant your servants to continue to stay at home and do nothing, right? To hide our faces, right? To be careful how we speak. It's not what they prayed. Well, you need to be careful, don't get me wrong. But what did they pray? To speak your word with all boldness. There it is again. The same thing Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. Be bold, be courageous, be bold. That's what they practiced. So in the midst of harshness, in the midst of anger, in the midst of those who would attack the Christian faith, they were called to be bold. So in the midst of a culture, brothers and sisters, that attack everything we believe in, we are to be bold, we are to stand firm, we are to stand with the absolute truths and say, this is who God is. Why? Because God is the only one who can give us hope. God is the only one who has answers for this. Our culture doesn't. And the truth is, the more we go, the darkness gets darker, does it not? At the same time, Christ's light shines bright. And so we need to say, there's truth here, culture. There's truth here, brother. There's truth here, sister. When I'm talking about family. There's truth here, friend. And you need to turn to him, and you'll find your hope and your help and your peace there. So in the midst of all this, we are certainly to be people who speak. Now we need to be careful that we do it with gentleness. We need to be careful that we do it with respect. At the same time, we can sometimes scream about it. Most of the time, we just share confidently with someone next to us. Well, the truth is that there's only truth in truth. And the truth is there's only hope in the truth. And so we must proclaim there's no hope outside the truth. So be bold and courageous as you share in suffering for the gospel. Third, I want to fan into flame not only the boldness and the courage, not only you being willing to suffer and defend Christ, but I want to fan into flame the remembering of his grace. This is how Paul puts it. There's so much here, but these are what I'm emphasizing this morning. This is how Paul puts it in verse 9. Follow with me for a moment. Verse 8, let me go back to verse 8 to kind of put it in the context, but I really want to focus on verse 9 and following. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner. Remember, he's saying, be bold. Don't be ashamed, be bold. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, which we've just looked at. But why? Why? Verse 9 tells us why. Because it is he who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so we must be people who are full of reminding ourselves and reminding one another of his great grace. It starts with the grace that saves. He called you and gave you a purpose and set you apart. In this particular verse, he says, not because of your own works. By the way, the people that you're sharing with, that's where they're always going to land. It's something about their own goodness, their own works, their own abilities to be able to get into heaven, to be able to make themselves right with God. I hear it over and over and over. So you're going to have to, by God's grace, tell them that's not true. Now, there may be different ways we can learn how to do that, but ultimately, what I'm doing is sitting there and saying, you've got wrong beliefs about God. You've got wrong beliefs about yourself. Here's what God says. That's where we have to take people. And so in this case, what is the right belief about God? It's not because of something I've done that causes this salvation to come, that causes this grace to come. It's only by the grace of God in my life. He's done it. He's chased after me. He's brought the flame. It's his grace. And so I urge you to remind yourself of that. Immerse yourself in this truth. Grace that teaches Christ and Him crucified only. Grace that calls us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus only. Grace that says He's pardoned us. Grace that says He cleanses us. Grace that says He redeems us. How do you know that you've experienced this grace in your heart? It's because you're no longer the same person anymore. He changes you. His grace does in us what we cannot do for ourselves. His grace takes us from the darkness and puts us into the light. His grace transforms us from living for myself to living for Him. His grace is all for His glory and for His honor. That's the teaching we find in the New Testament, and that's what Paul describes. Paul was a man who had been awakened by His grace, changed by His grace, called by His grace, and was a grace-filled person. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 describes that. He describes this grace. If you keep reading from where we were, he describes it this way. Notice, He saved us, called us to the holy calling, not by our works, but by His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the end of the ages, and which has now been manifest. Now keep going. Through the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so what has Christ done? He's abolished death in our lives. Death, that is, he's changed us from darkness to light, from death to life. From death is the idea that we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're now living for Him. We're no longer dead in our sins and unable to understand God. He's awakened us to the Scripture. He's awakened us to the truth. If we understand it, it's because He's brought us into a new life. Matter of fact, that's how He started it. For this life that is in Jesus. There's much to talk about the life of Christ that's in us that God does. And then the other thing is that He's brought us the same picture, kind of picture, from darkness to light. We're no longer in the dark, but now, because of His grace, He's awakened us to see what is true about ourselves, true about God, true about nature, all these things. So I say this to say, rehearse those things in your life. Dig into those. Sing of His grace. Talk about His grace. Pray about His grace. Give thanks about His grace. And then speak His grace to others. Let us be grace-filled people. The same grace, by the way, that saves us is the grace that sanctifies us. Matter of fact, Paul says it this way in chapter 2, verse 1. If you got your Bibles, look there. Probably on the same page there. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ." I still got a lot to go. Be strengthened by the grace. I love that phrase. Matter of fact, if you look at Paul's life, that's what he did after he preached the gospel and started churches. What would he do? He'd go back to that same church, and you'll find these words over and over. Be strengthened by the grace. That's what Paul went to do. Strengthen the churches. It is the grace that God has established His church, whereby we can be strengthened by others. The church is a place where people who have been saved by His grace come together, to love one another, to experience hearing the grace of God at work in others' lives. We do not do this Christ life of boldness and courage alone. By His grace, He puts us together. I saw this the other night when I had an opportunity to share the gospel with some. My son was there, a minister from another church was there, and boy, it was a tag team event. It was great. He's not left us isolated. He's put us together with others who believe the same thing. And even in this idea of courage and boldness that He places in us, He gives us others to support and encourage one another. So we need to remind ourselves daily, weekly, of His saving, redeeming, and sanctifying grace. Paul gives Timothy specific examples of this. That is how this grace works into our hearts. What it looks like. How it takes place. He specifically said to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see with chapter 1, verse 13, you see it? Follow the pattern of sound words, Timothy, that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, at first thought, you might think, well, this is pretty selfish, isn't it? This is pretty prideful, isn't it? Follow me. Follow me. Look what I've done. No. That's not really the emphasis here. That's not what Paul's saying here. You see, you have to remember Paul's life. He was on the road to Damascus, and what was he doing? Killing Christians, locking them up. Well, he was killing them, at least locking them up, taking them. And then God intercepted his life. It wasn't his purpose, it wasn't his plan, but God intervened. And after that, he became a different person. Matter of fact, in the first book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and says this about his life. I am the chief of sinners. Now put it in perspective. Follow me. Why? Because this chief of sinners had been intersected, his life had been intersected by God himself. This chief of sinners had been accosted by the grace of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God. And now he was no longer the same person. And so Paul wasn't preaching himself. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the truth. We see this as you continue on. In chapter 3, he says kind of the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 10, look what he says. You, however, have followed, he's talking to Timothy, followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim, my purpose, my faith, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings. In other words, Timothy, you followed the pattern of my life, this pattern of one who's been given the grace of God and changed by the grace of God. Happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. I have lived by and have found the strength and the grace of God, not only for salvation but for sanctification. Follow that pattern. And Paul also gives two other examples of this. Let me just make it quick. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, back in chapter 1, verse 15 and following, we didn't read it earlier, but it's an interesting example he gives here. Look with me at this verse. 2 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Timothy, being an elder at Ephesus, you knew how Onesiphorus had ministered among the people in Ephesus. But Paul first says that Phygellus and Hermogenes had turned away from Paul. Now, don't take that lightly. Paul's living, he's preaching the gospel, he's talking about the grace of God, and these guys turn away from that. And if I don't have time to read, if you look in chapter 3, it talks about one who turns away from the grace of God, what they become. You know what they become? They become selfish. They become tooting their own horn. They become trying to find people to follow after me. They do all these things that are against the grace of God. And Paul says these guys had done that, but Timothy had not and Onesiphorus had not. Those guys, their life and their words betray them, says Paul. They claim to profess this God. They claim to profess some portions of the gospel, but they missed the whole thing. We don't know for sure, but there was a heresy in that day that said Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, but it really wasn't a rising physically from the dead. It was a spiritual rising. So, in other words, there were false teachers out there saying all kinds of things. He happens to name two of them here. Later in chapter 3, he doesn't name the same guys, but he's talking about what they do. In other words, they did not follow the grace of God. How do you know if someone's following the grace of God? How do you know these things, brothers and sisters? You know it because they go back to what the truth is that Paul preached. That's why Paul could say, follow me. He wasn't being arrogant or prideful or whatever. He's saying, follow me because God has done this in me. And here's what I've preached from 30 years now. From there to there, I had not changed. And Timothy, you believed it too. And so the evidence of Onesiphorus was this. He was different. He had often refreshed me. And notice what it says in verse 16 about this brother, about this one who believed in the grace of God. He was not ashamed of my chains. There it is again. He was bold. He was not afraid to suffer for the gospel. He was not afraid for people to look at him in a crazy way because he was chasing after Paul. He wasn't afraid to say, I believe this same gospel. He wasn't afraid to serve his church. Do you see the connection there? He gives us these two examples of the grace of God at work in Onesiphorus. It's the same grace that was at work in Paul. I'm coming to conclusion. Remember that the grace of God saves you, that the grace of God sanctifies you, and last of all, you need to guard that grace. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The word guard here is the idea of protecting, to watch over. In other words, Paul's saying that the grace of God, which is a flame in you, is protected, needs to be protected. You need to guard it. God's done it. So let me ask you, if you're making a fire, I mean, you like to make fires? You with me, kids? You like to make fires? What does it take? Where's my fireman? Where's brother? I know he's here somewhere. What does it take to build a fire? Well, do you know the Smoky Bear Triangle? It takes heat. It takes fuel. And what's the third one? Oxygen. Yeah. Heat already there, kind of. So it takes all three of those. But think with me. If you build a fire and the fire starts to trickle down, it's about to go out, what do? You add wood to it. You can blow it, or oxygen's kind of already there. But that's what blowing does, helps a little bit, right? Fanning it, whatever. And so how do you feed the flame that God has put there in you that is a spirit of boldness and courage? See, some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't have that. Yes, you do. If you have the Spirit, it's in you. Do you have the Spirit? Then you've got a boldness and courage there. Now, it needs to be wood put on it, right? A little oxygen blown or maybe a little fuel. But yes, it's there because God's done it in you. You just need to keep it going. You need to fan that flame. So I urge you to feed the flame. Let me share with an illustration here. Many years ago, I was pastoring a church in California, and I had a dear brother. His name was Doug. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But Doug Shipman, great influence in my life. But Doug Shipman loved Rockport shoes. He was a Rockport person, and he kept telling me over these months about Rockport shoes, and I kind of thought he was a little going overboard, you know? I thought he was a little crazy. He kept telling me, Pastor, you need to get a pair of Rockport shoes. So one day I got out there to see, and this was 20 years ago, to see what this massive stir in his mind about Rockport shoes, see what they were like, and then how much they cost. Well, I found that a Rockport pair of shoes at that time cost over $100. It's like, Doug, there is no way I'm going to buy a pair of Rockport shoes for $100. So one day I got on eBay or somewhere, I don't remember, and I found one used. And I bought a pair of Rockport shoes just to satisfy Doug so he'd stop talking about it. And so finally, I put those shoes on. I walked around one day, and I thought, man, this guy's right. I like these things. I really do. So guess what I did? I went out and bought me another pair on eBay somewhere or the thrift store. I don't remember. And next thing I knew it, in 3 or 4 weeks from now, guess what? I had 3 or 4 pairs of Rockport shoes. And now if you go into my closet in my house, you know what you're going to find? 99% of them are Rockport shoes. But not only that, brothers and sisters, you know what I did? I went to my wife and said, Debbie, you need a pair of these Rockport shoes. They're great. She's got a pair. You know what I bought my kids? Rockport shoes. One of my kids got tired of me buying Rockport shoes. But what had happened? I became from someone who just wasn't sure if I was even a believer to one day I was a believer, but now I'm a knower. I'm well into it. And if you ask me the best pair of shoes, I'm getting a little old now, but Rockports. I'm wearing them this morning because they're so comfortable. You see, brothers and sisters, when you have been infused by the grace of God and He changes you, that little flame will begin to grow and you can't help but speak to others about it. I couldn't help but tell others how great these Rockport shoes are. And that's nothing compared to the grace of God that He's given me in Christ. And we must proclaim it. We must share it. We must say, Lord, our only hope for those around us who don't know Christ is to know Christ. So be strengthened by his grace. Be strengthened by what he's done in you. But you know something else? You're also strengthened when you speak about this. You see, at first, I wasn't much of a believer in those Rockport Jews. The first few weeks or few months, I might have said, oh, yeah, this is okay, let's try. But there came a point in my life where I was a sold-out believer in these Rockports. And how do I know? Because I started telling everybody else about them. This is worth it. Buy some. And so if we really believe in Christ, if he's really in us, how do we know? We speak it. You know what else is about that is this. I believe it's promised in the Holy Spirit, in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit, he has a lot of purposes in our life, but there are two main ones. One is to make us holy because he's holy. And in doing that, he opens up the word to teach us what holiness is. But the other part of the Spirit is this. And you look at it in the scripture. He's given so that you will be bold, so that you will proclaim. That's what we read this morning. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's a spirit of boldness. It's not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of boldness. And so I say to you, if you are bold and proclaim him, you'll get excited about it. You'll be even bolder. Imagine when I share with people, when I'm around people, and I tell them about the gospel, I don't go home, oh, I'm sad. I get excited about it. Ask my wife. Seth and I were excited this week to share with these people. They know Christ asking questions, but we walk off the bus and we're just smiling, you know? Because God puts that in you. Turn a bad day into a good day. Tell someone about Jesus. There is an excitement, there is a joy, and I said I was going to stop. There's excitement, there's a joy that comes from speaking about Christ. So believe his grace, talk about his grace, be bold in your faith and courageous in your speech, and you'll be strengthened in your faith through this. So, summary quickly. Speak boldly and courageously for the gospel. Share in suffering with bold words and endurance for Christ's sake. Remember and talk about his marvelous grace, the grace that saves, the grace that sanctifies, and a grace that keeps you. Fan in the flame these things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thanks for this time. Lord, it is by your grace that we even are able to read your word and hear your truth, but it's even even more grace that you would place in us your very presence. So remind your people that they are out, they're not alone, that the Holy Spirit is with them. Jesus, you're present with them to give them boldness as they proclaim and give them the wisdom to do that. But may they not shrink back. May they take courage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.